Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 27. Luke 9, 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, that none so far of the disasters have happened. We thank you, Lord, that we've been free from terrorism and we've been freed from other problems. We just thank you for a country that we have freedom to preach the gospel. We have freedom to worship as we please. We have so many rights and privileges, and we're so rich. We do thank you for all these blessings that you've given us. Most of all, we thank you for salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak today and suit a blessing to everybody here. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we just got through talking about, I think it was a couple of weeks ago when I filled in for Brian, on verses 25 and 26. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Or whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he can come in his glory. Very, very big, heavy, weighty things. I mean, you know, he's talking about what are you living for? What's the purpose of your life? And are you wasting? Are you throwing it away? You know, when you go down to the store and you buy something, you're giving part of your life for whatever you get, you know. If you go buy a big thing like a house, you're going to give a whole lot of your income for 30 years, 40 years, or whatever, to have that particular house. Or you're going to give 5 or 6 years for that particular car, or the bread, or the clothes, or whatever. You're trading things for it. And you know, the thought that I get from this is, what are you trading your life for? You know, Jesus said you can go for whatever you want to go for. And you know, that's a wonderful thing about God. He lets you go for what you want to go for. Now, we sometimes don't like it that God lets the evil people do the evil things. And that is bad. You know, it hurts us sometimes that evil things can be done. And we think, well, I don't like God letting them do what they're doing. But if God didn't let them do what they're doing, he wouldn't let you do what you're doing either. What are you giving your life for? That's a pretty important question. You ought to think about it because you're living for something. You're living for, it might just be your belly, you know. It might just be what you can, it might just be your emotions, your entertainment. I don't know what you're living for, but most things that people live for aren't worth living for. But anyway, he finishes that, and here at verse 27, he gives them a statement. He said, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now this has thrown a lot of people as they read their Bible. He's talking to these disciples right here, and he said that some of those disciples that are standing there with him aren't going to die till they've seen the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, boy, I don't understand, you know. But the next verse, it's so beautiful. Here it is. Peter, James, and John see the kingdom of God. Right here. It's fulfilled in the very next verse. You don't have to wait. They don't have to wait till Jesus comes back in the millennial reign. They get to see it right here on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he's making a statement. I tell you the truth, some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days, that's a week later, after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, Peter and James and John are always in the inner three. Peter, James, and John are definitely the closest apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're with him every time anything happens. Now, not all of the apostles are there. Not all the disciples are there. And it happens many, many times in scriptures as you look and you study out these 12 men that were with him. All 12 of them were with him many times. Maybe most of the time. But there are several incidents that take place. He takes Peter, James, and John, those three, and they go with him. And this happens to be one of those incidents. Peter, James, and John, and he went up into a mountain to pray. I'm amazed, and I bring it to your notice again. Jesus prayed a lot. Jesus is God in the flesh. He prayed a lot. Jesus is God in the flesh, but in the flesh, he is a man living for men. He didn't die as really God dying for man. It was man dying for man. The perfect man, the God man, died for men. You see, he didn't die for angels. That's why angels can't be saved. When angels sin, they fall. They're fallen forever. There's no salvation for angels. The only salvation there is for mankind. And the only reason why is because a perfect man died in your place. That's when he came. That's why he came. And that's what he accomplished. What a beautiful thing. And he prayed. You think you ought to pray more? I would say probably the greatest sin of the church is not the dress, is not the breakdown of the family and a lot of other things that are taking place in our society right now. It's we don't pray. Oh, we pray we're in need. Somebody reminded me of the other night. I don't remember who it was now. It might have been Robert talking about me in the Pacific Ocean one time with seven missionary children. And we got caught in an undertow and being carried out, and I thought we were all going to drown. And I thought maybe I might make it, but I'd have to go back and face some other parents and think that, man, I let your kids drown. And I began to pray. Man, I was praying serious. That was serious prayer. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. There were no beautiful words to it. I just want you to know. There was no eloquent speech. It was, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And you know, God answered that prayer. It might not have been very eloquent, but boy, when I got out on that beach of the Pacific Ocean and started counting them off. You know what? That just killed our trip. Nobody wanted to go fishing after that. They didn't want to play volleyball, beach volleyball. They won't play nothing. We're going home. I mean, we just got down there. We take off our clothes. We have our sharks on, go swim in their trunks, you know. We head out to the water and we're swimming. We have this terrible incident. We finally get us all back in. We're exhausted, you know. And I said, okay, what do we do now? Go home. You can pray when something like that happens to you. I've done that in a car. I remember one time I was driving to preach in West Texas from Fort Worth. And it was a snowstorm. And now then, I would have called them up and said, cancel services or get somebody close. I wouldn't drive that now, but I was young and foolish and brave and macho and stupid. And so I load my little family in my car, and more rain or shine nor sleet nor snow shall keep the preacher from getting to the place he's supposed to go. So here I head out, you know, and boy, I hit this storm. It was a bad storm. And a long bridge, a real long bridge. And I started sliding on the right. I could not control it. And it sort of turned sideways, and I'm just sliding sideways, and I keep going across the bridge, and I can see the cement, you know, big cement things on the side of it. And I just missed it by a hair's breadth and went off down into the snow. But you know what I was doing? That was the longest second of my life. I'm saying, oh God, oh God, we bought the farm this time. Oh, we bought us a six foot plot this time. Oh, what's going to happen? And I said, oh, now what? We're buried in snow now. The whole car, big old Ford, buried in snow. It wasn't 20 minutes. Here come this great big dump truck by, pulled me out, and I went on my way and preached. You pray when things like that happen to you, don't you? You know, I wasn't sleeping. The other night, you know, I had Michael out at the house, and boy, we were having a good time, and I just got so exhausted. And I'm not a person to go to sleep early. But boy, about 8:30, I said, Michael, I can't take it anymore. I went and went in the bed. I went dead to sleep and slept completely from 8:30 to 2 in the morning. I never do that. I never get 6 hours sleep. 5.5 hours sleep together. But I did. And when I woke up at 2, I could not go back to sleep. So at 3, I got up and went to work. I worked from 3 in the morning until 6:30 or 7, and then I went back to bed and tried to sleep a little more. But I was not sleepy on the day I was on that bridge. I was not sleepy when I was out on the Pacific Ocean in an undertow. Sleep was not a part of my thinking. I was very wide awake. You know what? When you're really interested in something, you can pray pretty wide awake. You know why some of you don't pray? You're not really interested in what's going on. It doesn't seem like a threat to you. You're not worried about a disaster, so you can just go to sleep. If Samson would have known the terror and the problem the danger, the future, when he slept in Delilah's lap, he had never gone to sleep. Oh, I mean, his eyes would have been wide awake. He'd have had so much adrenaline flowing through him. He would have been wild. But no. You know what mattered to him? He went to sleep in the lap of the enemy. He went to sleep. That's where Satan gets a bunch of you. He took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, he's going up there to pray. Now, I don't know about you. I learned that if I'm going to get up early in the morning or late at night and pray, I don't get out on my knees and close my eyes. I do not get out on my knees and close my eyes. As awake as I am most of the time, most of my life, I have a hard time sleeping. I never have slept well. And I really don't sleep too well now. But I have a hard time sleeping. But when I start praying, I guess it's just the devil. I go to sleep. I can open my Bible and I'll have my head hit it. When it's dark or night or something like that, I get up with the lights on, with my Bible open, and walk with my eyes open praying. I walk. Keeps me awake. You get a lot more praying done. Jesus went up into a mountain to pray, and the Bible tells us he did it often. When's the last time you even walked into your bathroom to pray? How about doing it often? Do you reckon if you got God involved in your life, you'd have a better life? I think so. I think if we got God really involved in this church, it'd be a better church. I believe we got God involved in our marriage, we'd have a better marriage. I believe we got God involved in raising our kids, we'd raise better kids. I believe we got God involved. How do you get God involved? You pray. That's what Jesus is doing. He is a man praying to God the Father, and he prays often. And yet he had the Holy Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit is in you completely. You can't get any more of the Holy Spirit. You could pray till you're blue in the face. You wouldn't get any more of the Holy Spirit than you have the day you got saved. But the Holy Spirit might find more room in you. You understand what I'm saying? He's in there, but sometimes you got him locked in. I've been in some houses where I was a guest and stay in this room over here. You know, don't go in these rooms over here. That's all right. It's their house. Do as you please. You don't want me to see your dirty linen? That's all right by me. I don't care. But the Holy Spirit, you going to tell Jesus that? I'm sorry, Jesus, you can't have access to this room. You can have the bedroom, the bathroom, the living room, but stay out of my garage, stay out of my office, right? Well, that's the way we do the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, we'll let you be my spiritual leader on Sunday, but don't bother me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Those are my days. Huh? He went up into a mountain to pray. He prayed often. I wonder if it'd do us any good if we prayed. I believe it would, because God has proved over and over again that he answers prayers. He even answers prayers of very wicked men. They will repent. They will dress themselves wicked, wicked kings. They take off their kingly robes and put on some old sacks, poor, cheap clothing like a peasant would wear, humbling themselves, and God would hear. Wicked, wicked king. Get put in a dungeon in a foreign land, and he repents, and God hears. Do you think he'd hear you? Now, I can't speak for everybody, but I am a father who loves his children. One of the best things that ever happened to me was those five kids God gave me. Those last two surprises have been a great joy. And they were surprises. I was not looking for them. I was not planning for them. And when my wife told me she was pregnant, I said, oh, me. How am I going to support all of these? You know what we did? We just added a little water to the beans. Kept on going. And you know, I never had a problem. And what a joy they brought to my life. What a pleasure they are to me. Do you think it is a pain for me to be around my children, to give my children something, to, if they wanted something, they needed something, for me to give it to them? That's not a pain. That's a pleasure. Do you think God is a worse father than I am? No, God is a better father than I'll ever be. I had a very good father, but my father, God, is a better father than my earthly father ever could have been. And all you have to do, you have a burden. Is it you have no burdens? Why don't you pray? Is it you don't have a burden? You're not worried about your sister or your brother or your family or your mother. You're not worried about your children. You're not worried about the church. You're not worried about the devil devouring some families and destroying some homes and taking some kids off and leading them down a sucker's lane. You don't have any burdens. You don't have anything to pray about. Jesus did. Went up in the mountain to pray. And he said, I want some help. Peter, James, John, come with me. The rest of you guys go to bed. Peter, James, John, come with me. This is nighttime. Everybody else is going home. He's had a busy day. Goes up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance. Now, anytime you see countenance, it's talking about the face, the way you look. The fashion of his countenance was altered. And his raiment, that's his clothing, was white and glistering. Hey, it's nighttime. Jesus is up there praying. Peter, James, and John are with him. They're up on the mountain. They're by themselves. And Jesus begins to pray, and as he's praying, he's transformed. His face doesn't look the same. You know what? If you'd pray a little more, your face might look different too. You ever thought about that? Woo, I bet there'd be a spring in your step a little better, no matter what happened in life, if you prayed a little more often. I bet there'd be a smile on your face and a little shine in your eyes and a glint that was there if you just prayed a little more often. Jesus is praying and his countenance is changed. His appearance is changed. His face is changed. His raiment even is changed. It becomes very white and glistering. Now, I'm not sure I understand glistering all that well, but it seems to me like it's sort of bright and shiny. Boy, it's just sort of sparkling out at you. That's the way I would describe glistering. These guys are there with him. And he said, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. I personally believe that two prophets over in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation are Moses and Elijah. These two men that are right here. I believe when James and John come to Jesus and ask him, said, Lord, we'd like to be on your right and left in your kingdom. And he says, I'm sorry, but it's not for you. It's been prepared for somebody else. I believe it's going to be Moses and Elijah that'll be there. Anyway, they talked with him two men which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now they're talking about his death upon the cross, his dying for sin, his dying for sinners, his becoming the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, his becoming the one sacrifice for sins forever for all mankind. That's what they're talking about. Now listen to what verse 32 says, then I'll go back. But Peter and they that were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. Heavy. I've seen little kids. I've seen our own children, different ones. We'd be talking about important things, the adults. And the kids are just snoring away. Not important to them. But isn't it a shame the greatest preachers, three of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, are in the presence of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking about the greatest event of all history, his death upon the cross of Calvary, and they're heavy with sleep. Wake up, Don. Talking about all these important things, and they're heavy with sleep. Wouldn't you think, with Jesus looking like he looks, and they knew who these guys were. There were no pictures. There were no artist drawings of Moses and Elijah. They knew who they were. It was Moses and Elijah. They knew it was Moses and Elijah. They say so in just a minute. Don't you think that ought to keep you awake? My, the devil must have been there that night. In the midst of this glory, in the midst of this blessing, my, was the devil working on Peter and James and John, making them sleepy and tired. Sometimes you got to fight the devil in other ways. It's not always, he's not out there, you know, big red fellow with pointed ears and a trident sword and a pointed tail. No, no. He looks different. He comes to you with success. He comes to you with beauty. He comes to you with ease, smoothness. It just amazes me that Peter and James and John could sleep at this time. Doesn't that amaze you? It does me. I mean, here Jesus is shining like the sun. They're two men, heavenly beings. See, some people believe in soul sleep. Here's a verse I think that just throws soul sleep completely out in the New Testament. Completely out. Moses is buried, right? Elijah never got buried, right? But here's Moses who was buried, Elijah who was translated to heaven, and they're together standing on a mount talking to Jesus. Their soul is not in some grave, someplace, anywhere. They're alive and well in the presence of God, and that's exactly where you'll be if you're saved. You'll be alive and well in the presence of God. Your soul does not go into the ground. Your body goes into the ground. Your spirit and your soul go back to God that made them. Okay, now what's he talking about? Moses and Elijah are there with him. They appeared in glory. They're glorious. And they spake of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Some people think that Jesus was a martyr. Martyr is generally taken against his will and killed for various purposes. Let me tell you something. Jesus was a volunteer.
Amen.
They could not have killed him if they wanted to. There was not enough soldiers in the Roman army to nail his hands to the cross if he had just simply said no. In fact, 72,000 angels could have been called at a moment's notice. And the whole earth, the whole Roman Empire, and the earth, and whoever else, just be turned into dust. I mean, smoke. Boom. When that arm laid down on that cross, it was already planned. Jesus is talking about it with Moses and Elijah right here. When that nail went through that flesh and they hung him on that cross, it was planned. Right here they're talking about it. They're discussing it. They're planning it. They're going over it. I guess I've thought about salvation for all my life, but especially I've been a preacher of the gospel over 42 years. I've really thought about salvation. I have read many books by people who were very confused. I've read many books by college professors who were very smart in their own right. I've read books by religious people who were just so fanatical they would give anything to follow their way. And you know, I've had people discuss all sorts of things about salvation. I have went into a Muslim mosque, a black Muslim mosque, and dealt with about 45 black men, Muslims, on salvation by grace. And I've had them question the idea of God just saving anybody that would call upon Him. But in all my thinking, in all my reasoning, in all my time, I've never found a more beautiful story, plan of salvation than what's right here. Christ died for you. Without your being good or bad has nothing to do with it, because all of us are bad to a certain degree. And He made it free to all. He paid the whole debt, not anything I can pay. Whatever I do for Jesus, have done for Jesus, will do for Jesus, will never pay my debt. And the love of God, there's so much wisdom in this. It's so wise. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. And I've listened to a lot of people's ideas. They spake of His decease, which He should accomplish. His decease, He was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus was not caught off guard. When they came to Him in the garden in the night and they caught Him, He knew they were coming. When He gives the money and the command to Judas to go do what you're going to do, He knew where He was going. He knew who was going to betray Him. No surprise. They spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. I said this many times before. I'll probably say it a few more times if the Lord lets me live a little longer. What's the worst day of the world? The day the world killed the Creator. What's the best day of the world? The day Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sin. The same day. The same act. When the devil and his imps did their worst, God was accomplishing His best. Now why don't you put that into perspective in your life? You're miserable right now. You're hurting right now. Things aren't going exactly right for you right now. Did you realize God may be working His very best for you? You're running and fighting and crying and screaming and feeling sorry for yourself when all the time God's just trying to help you out.
Amen.
You know, when you go to get a wart taken off your finger, the doctor hurts you a little bit. He burns it, cuts it, or freezes it. And it hurts a little bit. When you have a kidney stone, it hurts a little bit. When you have a baby, it hurts a little bit. You know, there's lots of things that hurt, but they do you good. They do you good. Well, God is in the business of doing you good. Sometimes He has to hurt you to do you good. You have to have some hurt. Did you know God didn't mean for you to come into this life and have everything go your way? I think some of you think that. That's why you get all depressed. Oh, poor me. I'm all in love with this lovely girl over here. She's not going to make you happy. God's trying to give you a little bit of common sense. But you're just chasing her with everything you got. And the door gets cut off, and then you're all depressed as you're down. Yeah, I know how you feel. There are only 3 billion other women out there. It's really tough. I mean, you got them older than you, and younger than you, and taller than you, and shorter than you, and fatter than you, and skinnier than you, smarter than you, and dumber than you. You got lots of women out there. Don't get all depressed when one of them turns you down. That may be the best blessing of your life. Hey, not everything you want's good for you. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes you're going to be very disappointed you got what you got, even after you got it. Yeah, you call me crying every once in a while about what you got. I know. I've been listening to people's troubles for 42 years. I know. People are, hey, God has to hurt you sometimes to grow you up. One of the lessons God taught me took him 5 years. And I'm an arrogant so-and-so, and I know that. I understand that. I was always an arrogant so-and-so. From the time I was a little bitty so-and-so, I was an arrogant so-and-so. I haven't changed much, but I have changed some. God took a 5-year period in my life, and he broke me on the inside. Now, I may be very arrogant, winner, because I belong to God. God hurt me, I guess, the strongest I've ever been hurt. And he did it for about 5 years. And he took the inside of me and just crushed it. And he said, do you now know who's boss, Linda? I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know who's boss. And though I come through a lot of things in my life, I haven't forgotten that. And at the time I was going through it, I fought it with everything within my willpower. I fought God. I argued with God. I got mad at God. But when it finally came through to the end and I saw what God had done, I praised God. I'm thankful for his breaking. I'm thankful for his taming. I'm thankful for his control in my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Well, they went up to a mountain. Peter's all sleepy. He's heavy with sleep. Well, they woke up. They're supposed to have been praying. That's, I guess, about like you, right? You're supposed to have been praying and you woke up. Jesus said, hey, I want 3 guys to help me out. Who can I count on? Peter, James, and John. Oh, they'll be faithful, won't they? No, they're sleeping. They're sleeping. But they woke up and they saw his glory. Now they wake up and they see Jesus and he's just bright and shining like the sun. And they see Moses and Elijah and they recognize Moses and Elijah. And it came to pass, verse 33, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, now Moses and Elijah are leaving. Their conference is over. They're getting ready to leave. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Woo-hoo! We sure glad we were here. Man, we saw a spiritual sight today. Did we see angels? Did we see miracles? Did we see Moses and Elijah? How would you know? There were 250,000 people downtown San Antonio the other night. There were 2 million people at Times Square in New York. And there were scenes like that repeated all the way around the world, from Australia, Paris, France, Bonn, China, everywhere. Isn't it amazing? People wanted to be there. Now, I didn't want to be there. I love my television. I can sit back and see the whole thing. And I didn't have to smell the gunpowder. And I didn't have beer spilled on me. And no tough tried to take my wallet. And no kid with razors in his thing stabbed me in the back of my legs. Nobody put dents in my car. I love my television. It has some value. Did you see all the people that wanted to be there? I mean, they would take the TV cameras and just go down in there, and these people are just, wish I had a crowd like that at church.
I know.
Man, I mean, they're just standing up and sort of inching through like this, you know. They're going over here to get a beer or a Coke or something like this, and they got to, how are you going to find the people you went with? You ever thought about that? They wanted to be there. People are funny. They want to be there. They want to be in on the thing, don't they? Well, Peter said, Paul, we're here. We've seen Moses and Elijah. I wonder if we really could advertise it and put it up on a date, how many people we could get out to see Moses and Elijah. Woo! You get a crowd. Peter said, wow, I'm at the event. Woo! Lord, this is a tremendous event. Here we are, you and Moses and Elijah. Let's make 3 tabernacles to worship. Ooh, mistake, Peter. Another one of those big mistakes. Do you open your mouth too soon? Do you put your mouth in gear before putting, do you put your brain in gear before putting mouth in motion? It would be good if you put brain in gear before putting mouth in motion, but most of us just put mouth in motion and go. Some of you never stop. Sorry, Randy. Robert's about as bad, Randy. Do you know that? Robert's about as bad. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Some of the rest of you, too. Where is Virginia? I want the mouth of San Antonio. She missed it. She's not here. She's off doing something else. Shame on her. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for God, not knowing what he said. He's just impressed. I mean, he's been in the presence of Moses, Do you realize how great Moses is? Moses is great in every major religion in the world. Muslim, Christianity, Judaism. That's your three major religions. Moses is great in all of them. He's great in all of them. Moses is the lawgiver. You know, they make stories about Moses in Hollywood. Sells big. It's one of the greatest stories ever been told. How about Elijah? You talk about a prophet. Woo! Pappas Serapi. Over the water, and he walks across on dry land. Miracle after miracle, he does it. Don't mess with Elijah. You talk about one big prophet, and you're talking about Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. And we were here. I shook hands with the president. I was invited to the White House. I prayed for the Congress. Isn't it amazing the things that really sort of lift us up? I've got a big cowboy hat. I wear boots. I drive Cadillac. And amazing things that we get bragging on, we get to feeling pretty good about. Hey, I was there. I was there. Here was Moses and there was Elijah and Jesus. And boy, they were lifting Jesus up. Lord, we'll make three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. You understand their thinking? While he thus spake, verse 34, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Uh-oh, what is this? There came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Let me tell you something these guys learned on the Mount of Transfiguration. Nobody's equal to Jesus. Moses is a great man, absolute great man in all of history. He doesn't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Elijah's a great prophet, great miracle worker, a great man of God, a man who didn't even have to die a natural death, just translated right up into heaven. He doesn't belong on the same pedestal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no comparison. God comes down and said, "Stupid, hey you, no, bad idea. This is my beloved son, hear him." Look at Hebrews, first chapter. Get this in your head. Jesus is supreme. Look what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God at different times over about 1,600 years spoke in different ways, sometimes mouth to mouth, sometimes by vision, sometimes by dream, sometimes by special prophet, to the fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You don't put anybody, you don't put Moses on an equal with Jesus. You don't put Elijah on an equal with Jesus. You don't put anybody on an equal with Jesus. Your wife doesn't equal Jesus. Your husband doesn't equal Jesus. Your children don't equal Jesus. Jesus is preeminent. Absolute Lord has the one highest place. Nobody goes up next to him except they're lifted up in an honor to them. Oh, let's make three tabernacles. Woo, Lord, I'm glad I'm here. Woo, well, we have been to the event. Well, I guess that's a pretty big event. The old Pope, I saw him come out, you know. Poor old man can hardly read still. And he hobbled out there, and thousands and millions listening to him mumble a few things. Woo, how about listening to Jesus? How about being on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah and Jesus are conferring, discussing his decease that he shall accomplish at Jerusalem? Hey, he said, some of you standing here won't see death till you've seen the glory of God, kingdom of God. Wow. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close. I guess they did. You know, I sometimes tell embarrassing things on myself for a point, but that's not really something we always like to do, you know. We don't like to tell these things. I was all sort of stupid last week, you know. I mean, I was taking stupid pills during a certain period of my life. And I did this and this and this and this. Now, some people always tell their foolishness, but it's a shame. You know, some things we shouldn't talk about. They kept it close. They kept it close. Told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And the Lord's spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruiseth him hardly, departing from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. These disciples are very well experienced. They've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for a while now. I'm not sure exactly the timetable here, but maybe a couple of years, maybe all three. Somewhere between 2 and 3 years. They have gone out. They have preached the gospel. They have lived with power. They have cast out devils. They have performed miracles. They've done a lot of things under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has had his three number one apostles with him on the mountain. They've been there. They've been there all night long. They've had this tremendous experience. They come down from that mountain. And when they come down, here's this father. Now, I know that having five children, I love all five of my children. I honestly do not have a favorite. They sometimes will accuse me of having a favorite because I do something for one, not do for another, you know. But the truth is, I love them all. They all have different personalities. They're all different. I don't have any two that are alike. But I love them all. I'm thankful for all of my children. And any one of my children would hurt just because I got four others wouldn't mean I didn't love that one or didn't feel for that one or didn't hurt for that one. But here's a man's only got one. Now, Bill Cosby says you don't even classify as a parent if you only have one child. Because if something's broken, you know exactly who broke it. Yeah. It's not like me with five kids in the house. Who broke it? Not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. Well, one of them did it. Either one of them's lying or all of them are lying. To get the guilty one, you got to spank all five. Hey, there's some tough decisions in life being a parent, isn't there? Yeah. They come down, and here's this man. He says, Master, I beseech thee. Look upon my son. He is mine only child. I don't have but one child. And this child has some real problems. Lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out. And it teareth him that he foameth again. And bruising him hardly departed from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out. And they could not. Here's a difficult case. These disciples have been casting out devils. What's the matter with this one? Maybe he's a bigger devil. You ever thought there's a hierarchy in the devils as well as there is in the Lord's kingdom? Just like you have a government here, we have a president of the United States, then we have a governor of Texas, then we have a mayor of San Antonio, and then we have the police chief, and then we have the sheriffs of the county and whatever, and then we've got all sorts of authorities. Well, that's the same thing in the spiritual realm. You have high angels, archangels, that command other angels. You have the cherubim. Satan was the one cherub that covered the throne of God. There's still four there. Holy, holy, holy. They're saying all day long. And they go with God everywhere he goes. Satan is the one that fell. You have a hierarchy of these angels. And sometimes many of these devils you might get out. You as a disciple might be able to get out. But all of a sudden the disciples came upon one they couldn't. Now I'm sort of sympathetic to them. But Jesus wasn't. Look what he said. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Jesus said, you guys ought to be strong enough to handle this. Why am I having to handle this little stuff? You guys can't handle this? I'm sick and tired of you. Do you ever get sick and tired of people? Somebody said, well, Jesus has so much patience, he never loses it. Oh, no, that's not true. Jesus sometimes gets sick and tired of you. I love my kids, but you know there's sometimes I've been sick and tired of them. I am sick and tired of you. Sick, sick, sick. Tired, tired, tired. When are you going to learn something? I've got this beautiful shepherd dog. Oh, he's a beautiful dog. Oh, he's a lovely dog. You know what he loves to do? Chew up hoses. I buy a brand new 100-foot hose. $20. It's got three holes in it. Boom, boom, boom. I beat him about half to death with the end of that hose. I chase him all over the yard, grabbing on him, beating him with that hose, you know. You don't like this. Stick it in his mouth and say, no, 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 and rush it all around. Trying to make it. Okay. He leaves it alone every once. I patch the hose. We think, well, we've about got him trained. We come in home the other day. 3 more holes. Now that thing's got 6 patches in it. I might as well have bought 6 5-foot hoses. Drive me nuts! When is he going to learn? You ever think the Lord might think that about you? When for the time they ought to be teachers, they have need of one teaching them again, the very first principles. Some of you ought to be teachers. Some of you ought to be grounded, not confused, not inconsistent, not stupid spiritually. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to tell people how to be saved. You ought to be able to take a strong stand on some things. You ought to appreciate the Word of God in the name of Jesus. You ought to love the church and you ought to love the people of God. But you don't. How long do I suffer you? That's what he's telling his disciples here. Jesus sometimes got frustrated with his disciples. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring my son hither. I'm going to stop right there. Take up next week. Lord bless you.